before, when I came in at 10 minutes to 2, I could smell the cooking downstairs. So I think they were trying to entice us and to be able to stay. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 22, please. Psalm 22. As you're turning there, I want to mention a little shameless book plug on some of the books in the book room. And I want to mention this book. This is called Replacement Theology. This is a common doctrine, a prevalent doctrine. And I think it's good for each one of you to know something about it. There are some that would say that God has no future role or place for the nation of Israel. And that leads to anti-Semitism. We have a lot of that in the United States. Maybe you have some of it here, but I know we have it worldwide, many places. And so if you're interested, someone said it's a small book. It's easy to read. So that's a good thing. So if you're interested in that book, this is a book that is much about some of the things that we're looking at this weekend. In fact, the session we're looking at now is called The Glory of the Ages. We'll be looking at some of what's in this book. If you're interested and you've liked some of the stuff you've heard, I encourage you to take a look at that book. This is my most recent book called No Little Places. It's about what God loves to do through small groups of people. And he loves to work through small groups of people. He worked through 12 apostles. He worked through children of Israel, 12 tribes, 12 sons. And so if you're interested, take a look at this. And then this book is on holiness, living practical thoughts on living a life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this book is on Calvinism and related subjects. So there's always an issue in a lot of places. And if you're wondering what the Bible teaches on it, here's a book that tackles that subject. Well, we're in chapter 22, or Psalm 22 in our Bibles. And, you know, Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 are so beautiful, beautiful biblical passages on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. But I don't know if you've thought about how they fit together about the person of Christ. When you come to Psalm 22, you come to verse 1. It says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You come right to the very middle, just a little prior to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. He's on the cross. In Psalm 22, he's on the cross as this psalm begins. And as you go through the psalm, you go to verse 2, speaks about his cry out to the Lord, and you begin to move through it. Progressively, you move further and further away from the cross, and as you move a little further in it, you go down to verse 13 and 14, it speaks about, this psalm is primarily about the physical and the inner feelings of the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary. Isn't that beautiful? Where do we have that anywhere else in the Bible? He says in verse 13, they gaped upon me with their mouths like ravenous and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. It's an expression, I'm so weak in strength. And all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, melted within. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaw. I am brought down to the dust of death. The dogs have compassed me about. The dogs have compassed me about. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. All these inner expressions of the Lord on the cross itself and his inward feelings about going to the cross and the inward feelings of the physical sufferings of the Lord Jesus. And you have all of that there in Psalm 22. Beautiful. Moves further and further away to the time where he was actually crucified. And then when you get down to verse 17, it says, they count all my bones and they look upon me. And then it says, they parted my garments. So you're moving further and further away from the cross itself. And they say, they parted my garments and they cast lots for my vesture. And then it says, they pierced my hands and my feet. What a beautiful psalm. All the expressions of the Lord Jesus, all of the expressions of his feelings, and he did it for us. The Apostle Paul says, you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, you know the rest of it, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Isn't that amazing? For your sakes, for my sakes, my sake, he became poor, that through his poverty he might be rich. But when you go to Isaiah 53, it's a little bit different, isn't it? It begins in Isaiah 53, begins not with him on the cross. Eventually, he will get on the cross. Just flip over to that, if you would, to Isaiah 53. Now, I'm going to get to the main part. This is just preliminary. I'm going to get to the main part, but I love these two psalms. Psalm 53 of Isaiah. Keep your finger back in Psalm 22. But he talks about his early life. He grows up before him like a tender plant. But go with me to verse 4. Verse 4, it says, surely he has borne our griefs. Now it's another person speaking, not the Lord himself. Remember Psalm 22? It was the Lord himself speaking. Here's another person speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet did he esteem him, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. You have in this psalm a number of times statements about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. It says he was wounded for our transgressions. Jump down with me to verse 8, the last part of verse 8. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Now notice something. The first four of these statements, the Lord Jesus, it speaks about someone else bringing the Lord Jesus Christ suffering. It says, he was wounded for our transgressions. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Four great statements of the Lord Jesus. Down further, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to put him to grief. Four great statements of someone else bringing him to that cross of Calvary. And that someone else was God the Father. The Lord God the Father bringing the Lord Jesus. Notice what it says. It pleased the Lord to grieve him, verse 10. Put him to grief. Make his soul an offering for sin. And then so beautifully, it says in verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. But look at the very last verse. So the Father, he has, and then it says this in verse 12. He, now the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. I love that. The Father, and now he has poured out his own soul unto death for us. How beautiful is that? But turn back to Isaiah 53. I'm sorry, Psalm 22. In this session, we're going to think about the Lord Jesus Christ as the glory of the ages, as the one who is the center of all the dispensations that we have in Scripture, all the ages of Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ being the center of them, being the planner of them, being the heart of them. Now look with me at verse 27 of Psalm 22. It says in verse 27, and all this is, so we ask ourselves the question as Bereans, when does this take place? Obviously, the earlier part takes place during the cross of Calvary. But when does this take place? This takes place in a future age. This takes place in the millennial age of the Lord Jesus. And in that millennial age, all the ends of the earth or the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the kindreds of the nation shall worship before thee. Now, what is he talking about? What does it mean when he says, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn in salvation to the Lord? What is he talking about? Are all those who go into the millennium, are they saved already? See, they'll be saved, and they'll have children, and those children will raise up, and they won't be saved. Can you imagine being in an event where you're not saved, but you're living in the very presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, reigning in peace and righteousness for 1,000 years, and you're raised up in that? Now, your parents might tell you about it, and you'll see him, and it'll be this tremendous age, age of glory, age of blessing, age of miracles, age of supernatural events, and you'll be a part of that, but you won't be saved. But what happens? Verse 27, the ends of the earth, all the lands of the world, from the ends of the earth spreading out from Jerusalem, shall remember what Christ has done. Parents and others will tell the world about that. Preachers and teachers. And then it says that the ends of the earth, those who have been born after a number of years, says they will turn to the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? And all the tribes of the earth and all the world and the nations will come and worship before the Lord Jesus Christ. Then it says this, verse 28. This is what our session, this present session is about. For the kingdom of the Lord's, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor, the ruler, the King of Kings among the nations. That's beautiful. And we'll be a part of that. If you're a believer here, we will be a part of that great event. Just bow in a short word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this conference. We thank you for each one in this room. And we pray, Father, we come with worshipful hearts, hearts that love the Lord Jesus, desire to serve the Lord Jesus, but desire to learn about the richness and the glories of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the governor of the nations, the King of the nations, the ruler of the nations. And so, Father, we pray this and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Timothy says this, which in his times, which the word times means ages, which in the ages of ages, within the dispensations, he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. What a description of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's a description right now concerning us and the Lord Jesus Christ. But one day, with transformed bodies, we will be face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see the nail prints in his hands. I believe the Lord Jesus will still have the nail prints in his hand, just like he had in his transformed, glorified body for those 40 days on earth. We'll see him. We'll see him as he is. And we'll know him. This is what he is today. Today, he's the only potentate. He's the King of Kings. He will be that in the future age. The only potentate, the only King of Kings, the only Lord of Lords. But the part where it says where no man can see him, no man can approach him, that'll be a very different thing. Because we'll be in his presence. We'll be in the closest proximity to the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. Not angels, not living creatures, but we will be in the closest proximity to the Lord Jesus for eternity. No greater thing than that. Charles Lamb was a literary giant in the early 1700s. And he had a number of literary friends and even noblemen and some politicians. and he was very renowned. He was very, and he had dinner parties, and he had an estate. And on one of the estate, and one of the dinner parties they had, a number of different dignitaries were there, and he decided to ask this question. He said, if all the great figures of history, many of them would walk into this room tonight, how would we respond? If Julius Caesar walked into this room tonight, how would we respond? What about Shakespeare? What about Napoleon? How would we would stand in respect. But if Jesus Christ would enter into this room, we would bow. We would bow in worship. He's singular in his person and character and power and might while he was here on the earth and when he comes back to rule and reign for 1,000 years. He is singular in all his attributes, and it will be an age of ages when he comes back to rule and reign for those 1,000 years. Now, Christ is the center of all biblical history. When we go into the Old Testament, he was a center in prophecy. He was a center in types about what he would be when he would come again. Christ was the center of all of that. He was a center of types about the tabernacle and the Levitical offerings. We see rich teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the center of the messianic prophecies. Messianic Psalms. Psalm 22. Psalm 69. Psalm 23. He's the center of Old Testament prophecies. He's called the Almighty One. He's called the firstborn of all creation. He's called the King, the Governor of the nations. He's the center of all biblical ages, ages past and all ages future. Got to go slower. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. Let's turn to that passage. 1 Timothy. First Timothy 1:17, beautiful passage. The Apostle Paul, earlier in that passage, he says, I thank Jesus who enabled me and kept me faithful and putting me into the ministry. I was a blasphemer, Paul says. I was a violent man. I was an injurious man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful and worthy saying, worthy of all acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinner, of which I am chief. And then down in verse 17, he says, unto the King eternal. And the word for eternal is King of the ages. He's the King of the ages. King eternal, immortal, invisible, only wise God be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Of all the dispensations, he's the King of the dispensations. He's the creator of the ages. It says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, it says, by which he created the worlds. And the word for worlds are ages. He created the ages. He created. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of dispensations. He's the King of the ages. In 2 Timothy 1:9 and many other places, speaks about the ages of ages. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the creator and the maker of these ages. Eric Sauer was a great theologian, good Bible teacher in Germany. His books were translated to English. And he says this about the Lord Jesus. He who accomplishes all things according to his own free will has also determined the design of the ages. Therefore, he is not only the creator of the ages, he's the King of the ages. Each age or epoch is marked by definite special principles of God. And each age brings a new view of the Son in new greatness and beauty. For in the Son all the ages resolve. I love that. He's the King of the ages. He's the Creator of the ages. And all the ages revolve around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the center of all that goes on in all the Bible. It's not about Abraham. It's not about Moses. It's not about the nation of Israel. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole of Scripture is all about Christ. And we should be looking deeper in those kinds of things and seeing Christ in the Old Testament and seeing Christ in the New Testament. You remember when the Lord Jesus was resurrected and he was on earth for 40 days. He came to his disciples in Luke chapter 24. And it says he expounded all things concerning himself in the law, and it said the Psalms and the prophets. So in those books, in the law and the Psalms and the prophets, it's all about the Lord Jesus. If he was able to expound, and this was a period of hours that he walked with him, isn't that beautiful? He expounds of himself all through the Scriptures. And when he used the word Scripture, he meant all the Old Testament Scripture. It's all about him. All the ages are about him. They revolve around him. He's the king and the ruler and the leader of these ages. This chart is on the website. It's not back there, but I have the different dispensations, the major events of those dispensations, how they were fulfilled by Christ, or how man failed in those dispensations. Of course, in innocency, Adam and Eve failed. But when the Lord Jesus was tempted in the same similar way, he triumphed. Same thing in conscience. The major event was man failed to bring the proper sacrifice, but he is the perfect sacrifice. No more sacrifices are needed after the one sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Human government, the great failure, the great event, was the Tower of Babel, the failure of man and the Tower of Babel. But one day, the Lord Jesus Christ will be that perfect judge. And the dispensation of promise was that God would give a Jewish nation, and that Jewish nation would come and worship him. And instead, they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, and he becomes the Christ, the Savior for Jew and Gentile, and the church, the body of Christ, has in it both Jew and Gentile. And the law, multiple laws are broken. The Lord Jesus, it says, kept the law, every jot and tittle of it. In grace and unbelief and lack of love for the Lord Jesus, yet the Lord Jesus is the perfect embodiment of grace. And the millennium, men will reject the Lord Jesus, but the Lord Jesus will be the perfect ruler in righteousness. It's very interesting. See, in every dispensation, you see Christ as the ruler of those dispensations. And every dispensation is about God, is about Christ. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ and all of his glories and all the richness of the Lord Jesus Christ. F.C. Jennings, who was a good Bible teacher from Plainfield, New Jersey, I love what he says in his commentary on Isaiah. Through all the dispensations of God is burning with jealousy for just one object, the glory of his beloved Son. In every dispensation, see how glorious and how beautiful and how wonderful the attributes are of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom is all his delight. The zeal of Jehovah burns with to bring the once despised Jesus to rule on heaven and earth, till every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to the glory of God the Father. Now take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Book of Hebrews and chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 is really one of the beautiful passages. And if you have a King James translation, it's perfectly good. But some of the words that are used might give a little the wrong idea. Some newer translations, help. And here's the verse we have. Take your Bibles. We'll read the entire verse, verse 26. For he must often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once the end of the ages, he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, in these verses from verse 23 or verse 24 down to the end of the chapter, we have three appearings of the Lord Jesus. I want to look at those for a minute with you. The three appearings. The first appearing is the one that we just read. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. But look at the second appearing. The second appearing is in verse 24. It says, for Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. Now read this last section, the last little phrase in verse 24. So he has gone to the cross. He's been resurrected. He's been glorified. He's been seated at the right hand of the throne of God. But look what it says in the last few sentences, the last sentence of verse 24. Now to appear in the presence of God, last two words, for us. Imagine that. After all that is done, after all the suffering of the Lord Jesus, all the rejection of the Lord Jesus, all that he went through as a man, now he's resurrected, now he's glorified, now he's in heaven, now he's there for us. And what does he mean by that? He's there in what's called the heavenly session to make intercession for us, to pray for us, intercede for us. And he tells us in chapter 7, let's go back a little bit. Says in verse 25, he's able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever lives to make intercession for them. Now keep your finger there. I want to go to Luke with you for a moment. Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, and verse 31. I'm sorry, 22, 31. It says this, the Lord is speaking. He's speaking to Peter and speaking to the disciples. In verse 31, it says, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. Now, I hope each one in this room believes in eternal security. And one of the most powerful reasons for eternal security, in my understanding, there's many reasons, but one of the most powerful reasons is that the Lord Jesus Christ prays for us. If the Lord Jesus Christ prays for us, the Father has never denied a prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things he says, I prayed for you. And he doesn't say that prayer is going to fail. He says, when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. You are going to come back again. You're not going to keep on going the way that you're going. I'm going to keep on praying for you. Now, continue to look at this passage for a moment. So in verse 54, it says that they take the Lord Jesus, the same chapter, they take the Lord Jesus and they bring him to the high priest's house, and Peter follows afar off. Soon they're seated and they're around a fire that is kindled. And a certain maid, verse 56, a certain maid beheld him and sat by the fire. And they looked upon him and they said, you are one of them. And he said, no, I am not. It says in verse 57, he denied him, saying, woman, I am not. It says in Mark's Gospel, with swearing and cursing, he denied that he knew the Lord Jesus. A little while later, A number of them said, Peter said to him, you're one of the disciples. And he said, I am not. And after the space of about 1 hour, another one confidently affirmed, you are of the truth, one of them. And he said, no, I am not. And the rooster crowed. But look what happens in the passage next. Right at that time, look at verse 61. In verse 61, the structure of the Lord Jesus was under a trial by the high priest and the leading, the Sanhedrin, the leaders of the Sanhedrin. And somehow he must have been near a balcony or railing that he could look over down into the courtyard. Right at this moment, look what happens. Right when the rooster crows, right when Peter denied him three times, the one who was praying for Peter is saying to Peter, you will turn yourself about. You will be converted. You'll come around. He says in that verse, look down at verse 61, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. You know, there's sometimes in Scripture, I wish I was right there. That attention, just amazing. He just denied the Lord three times at Peter, and the Lord looks right into the eyes of Peter. Now, what kind of look do you think that was? Was it a look of rejection? Was it the look that you're no longer one of my disciples? That prayer that I prayed is of no value. No. It's a look of love. It's a look of acceptance. It's a look of a Savior to a follower of the Lord Jesus. And that's the kind of look and that's the kind of relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now back to the passage, verse 32. He says, I have prayed for you. And when you are returned, when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. He didn't say if you are returned. He said when you are returned, strengthen the brothers and sisters. Now back over to our passage in Hebrews. What does the Lord Jesus do for you? What happens for you? Look at verse 25. He's able to save them to the uttermost, to the end of their lives. Why? Why? Because he ever makes intercession for them. He's praying for you. He's doing what it says in that chapter 9 and verse 24. He's making intercession for you and I. What a beautiful promise of the eternal security we have in the Lord Jesus. He says also in chapter 9, let me fix this thing on. Chapter 9, verse 24 is the second. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Or now he appears in the presence of God for us. And the third appearing, last verse in this chapter. It says in the last verse, and Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Unto them who look for him shall he appear a second time without sin unto salvation. Three appearances of the Lord Jesus. One present, one past, one future. And look with me at the one in verse 26. It says, but now once at the consummation. Now in the King James says, once at the end of the world. That's the rendering. But the proper way of understanding is once at the consummation of the ages. I think it's the NIV uses the word consummation. Some translators use the word pinnacle, the highest point, the apex. And I love this. But now once at the apex of the ages, the highest point of world history is when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary and died for us on the cross. The highest point, no greater event in the world. He says, now once at the consummation or the pinnacle of the ages, Christ has come and put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. I love what Jim Flanagan says about this passage. He says, once in the consummation of the ages, he appeared His coming was a climactic moment of fulfillment. It was a moment in which all purpose, all prophecy had been moving. It was not so much the end, but the pinnacle, the consummation. The Savior's coming to put away sin was the very climax of human history. Well, that's an amazing thing. To think your Savior and my Savior did for us the greatest thing that ever has happened in the history of the world. Now, James Flanagan continues, and he says this, all past ages and all ages future meet here at the cross. All the ages past look forward to Calvary. All those who believed in Christ in the past, Moses and Abraham and David and Jonathan and all the great heroes of the faith, all the minor and major prophets of the past, they were looking forward to the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And we have hints of that. We see Isaiah 53 and we see Psalm 22. We see these writings. They don't use the word Lord Jesus Christ. They don't know much about him. We know so much more than they ever knew. We have the declaration of the New Testament, which speaks so fully about who he was and what he did and why it was important and how it affects us in our Christian lives and our salvation lives. But all past ages and all future ages look forward to this point in history. All future ages will look back to this point. Ages, the ages of ages, meet at Golgotha. Calvary was the meeting place of two eternities. I love that phrase. Calvary was the meeting place of two eternities. All eternity's future. For all eternity, we'll be looking back to the cross. And all eternity's past, we're looking forward to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 21. It says in Ephesians 3:21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Now this last part. He says, throughout all ages, world without end, amen. You know, sometimes we have a tendency to read the first part and just kind of forget the last part. Just like skip right over it, as if it doesn't exist. Throughout all ages, him, Christ, be glory in the church. Throughout all ages, world without end, amen. When Christ comes, it's not the end. When Christ comes, it's the beginning. When he comes again in the second coming, when he comes in the rapture, it's the beginning. It's the beginning. That's when life for us really begins. We enjoy him now, but life really begins when the Lord Jesus comes again for us. And that's why many, many of the writers say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Now, the King James translation says, throughout all ages, world without end, amen. The Darby translation, he says, to all generations of the age of ages, amen. Alexander McLaren, a good Bible commentator, he says, to all the ages and eternity of ages, amen. But I love this last rendering. The phrase age of ages may have the force of a superlative, an age par excellence, the age besides which there's no ages to be named. This is the last age. This is towards all eternity has been looking forward to this age, and that is the kingdom age of the Lord Jesus, leading into the eternity, the period of the eternal state when we'll be with the Lord Jesus forever and ever and ever. I love that last phrase. It's an age which there's no other age could be named. We've had great ages. We have the atomic age. We have all these ages that we give it name, maybe the computer age, and maybe in next to so many years will be another kind of age. But this age this age will be a Christ age. This will be the age of the Messiah. This will be the age of the Lord Jesus Christ. This will be the age of really knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he is. Alexander McLaren says about this age, an eternity of ages is needful for the redeemed to show forth his praise and to blaze out like the sun in the radiation of his glory. We shall not die until we've exhausted God and comprehend all of his nature in our thoughts and reflect all of his beauty in our character and attain all the bliss that we can think. I can't even wrap my mind around that quotation. But let's go in our Bibles to Revelation. Revelation chapter 4 and 5. This is what these writers were thinking of. Chapter 4 and 5 are one of the best, the most important chapters as far as the eternal state is concerned. In all of the Bible, we get a tremendous glimpse into heaven itself, to what it looks like, a little bit. You get maybe a little bit of a figurative language in some cases, but what heaven will be like. And when we go to these passages, what we see that heaven will be like is that Christ will be in the center. Christ was the center of past ages. Christ was in the center on the cross. Christ will be the center in the tribulation period. Christ will be the center in the millennium. Christ will be the center. He's in the center of the church. He'll be the center of the eternal state. Christ is the center of everything. And how much more should we begin to love the Lord Jesus and walk with the Lord Jesus and be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ when we see all these truths about him? So let's begin in chapter 4 of Revelation. Now, chapter 4 of Revelation, when does that take place? It's not the millennium. The millennium is prior. Lord Jesus comes again, and this is the eternal state. The Lord Jesus, this is, while, I should say it this way, while the tribulation is on earth, the rapture is taking place, and we have this event, which stretches out into the eternal state. After the rapture of the church. Look at chapter 4, verse 3. So he sees this great throne. Verse 2 says, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was met in heaven. And one sat on the throne, and he that sat on the throne was to look like a jasper and a sardis stone. Now, who was on the throne? I think God the Father was on the throne. But I think also the Lord Jesus Christ was on the throne. When we go to Revelation 20, 22, we see this. We see the Father and the Lamb both on this great throne. And so we have the Father and the Lord Jesus. And then it says in verse 4, and around about those throne, the throne was 24 thrones. And that's us. You know, it's wonderful to look into Scripture and see passages that speak about us. We are going to be on those thrones. And why does it say 24? It's a representative number of all the believers of the church age. From the day of Pentecost until the Lord comes in the rapture. All of those people are part of the church. And why 24? Because in 1 Chronicles chapter 24, it speaks of the priesthood. The priesthood was in 24 courses. They're all one body, but they served in different times. They had different times that they served. And here he speaks about us as a body of New Testament priests, a representative number. But we know it's all believers. This speaks of believers. Look with me in chapter 5 just for a moment. Look at chapter 5, verse 8. It says, verse 8, and we had taken the scroll. And the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having them harps and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And then it says in verse 9, he says, Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, every tongue, every people, every nation. These are people during the church age. These are people redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are from every place in the world, through every age in the world. So he says, chapter 4, verse 3, round about the throne, out of the throne, before the throne, in the midst of the throne, round about the throne. Chapter 5, round about the throne. Everything in heaven looks forward to that throne. He's the center of the ages. He's the center of salvation. He's the center of the Old Testament. He's the center of the dispensations. The Lord Jesus Christ is the glory of the ages. And he is the center of all that we do. It's just not about events. It's about a person. And what we do today in our lives, we have reverence for the Lord Jesus. Tomorrow we'll come together and we'll have a time of worship. And it's a time of reverence. Now, I grew up in a house church. And it was just 20 people in a house. And I went to that church from the time I was in a little cradle, a little rocker. You know, I was in that room. As I got older, if I didn't behave right, if I was speaking when brothers were praying, my father would send me to my room. You can't do that in here, because they can't send you to your room. But he wanted reverence. He felt that was wrong. He felt there should be reverence when people are praying to the Lord. And so I think it's true. When we look at Christ, the center of the ages, it speaks of a reverence we should have of the Lord Jesus. Christ should be central to our decision making. Whatever the issue is, we should bring Christ into it. In marriages, in church affairs, in family affairs, whatever it is, we bring Christ into it. What does Christ think about this? How should we decide an issue? Of course, we should not confuse dispensations. And then lastly, we should rejoice in the Lord Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord Jesus that he has this tremendous plan for the ages. Hope you love the Lord Jesus with all your heart. I hope you look forward to that day that he's going to come again. And I hope that you believe that. You know, the Bible speaks over and over again of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So many, many times, when we rightly look at Scripture, we see how often it says he will come again. And I hope you're looking forward to that day. Let's close in a word of prayer.